Well, we serve such a good and loving God, and amen. And if you're here today and you have been resisting that good and loving God, I pray that you would come to terms with where you're at, and that you would know that your sin has separated you from that good and loving God. And that good and loving God has provided for you through Jesus Christ a Savior, a King. And I just invite you, plead with you even, that you would surrender to your Creator, your God, and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord and your King. And experience then the goodness and the depth of love that God has for you. If I move around funny today up here, I want you to know that it is not because I have to go to the bathroom. It's not because I have ants in my pants. But my wife and I have been remodeling a metal shop building into a home and a house. And so I guess you call it a shouse, right? And my wife has been working me really hard as of late, making me do a lot of heavy lifting. And so my back is killing me. And so pray for me, and God is good at all times. I want you to think about today the urgency of the gospel, and how that relates to you as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And related to that, I want to have you think for just a moment of some of the things that our Supreme Court has accomplished as of late, some decisions, and I'll mention just a couple that were made in the last 2 or 3 days. And it relates to this urgency of the gospel, and you'll see how. But here, let me read a couple of these. Just this past Thursday, the court handed down a major ruling on the affirmative action, rejecting the use of race as a factor, treating everyone the same now. And then also, the court ruled 9-0 on the man that sued the post office for not being able to work on Sunday. And so this, you know, has implications, not only those that worship on Sunday, of course, but those that worship on Sabbath as well. So that was a wonderful thing to hear. And then yesterday, the Supreme Court delivered a First Amendment victory with this lady, this designer who was creating things for websites and had a same-sex couple that wanted them to do that for them, and she said, I can't do that. And so there's this lawsuit. Anyway, 6-3 opinion ruled in favor of this lady, and so you know, some good things happening. And you know, as all those things are happening, I have this renewed sense of hope, a renewed sense of revival that maybe God, you know, can bring us back to a place where our nation is more reflective of his character. We've gone so far away. But as that hope stirs in me, I have to call myself back to the foundation. And the foundation really is at the core of what we're about, is what we're going to talk about today, and that's this urgency of the gospel. And I do believe, don't misunderstand me, I do believe that God has called us to be responsible, active stewards in the context in which we live. We should be voting, we should be speaking out, we should be involved in our communities, we should be informing and influencing leaders in our communities, in our state, even on a national level, and helping them to see the biblical values, striving to change laws when they're contrary to the goodness of God, the commands of God, the character of God. We should, of course, be praying fervently for this land, this nation in which we live, and its leaders. But I also believe that we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is that we are to be striving to bring the lost to salvation. Matthew 28, and there's just a, you know, of course, a myriad of scriptures we could begin to quote that gives this call to us as believers, gives us a purpose as believers. But Matthew 28, of course, is one of the foremost. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. Amen. Amen. And so that is our calling. And so we're involved in a lot of things. We're involved in life. We can be involved in politics and different things, a school board. But the very core and center of our calling, of our purpose, is this, Matthew 18, this great commission and calling. So our main responsibility really has never been to moralize the unconverted. It's been to convert the immoral, right? And that only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, and one that has helped to surrender their life to Him. So our primary responsibility is redemptive. It's redemptive, and it's not political, though we should be involved there as well. But that isn't the core of our responsibility. So we need to be godly, active, biblical citizens, but we must remember and remind ourselves that ultimately we cannot reform. We will not be able to reform this kingdom of darkness which Satan rules. If you've read the book, that's what the book says. It calls us to be involved and to work hard and to do good things and to make all the changes that we can by the strength and the power and the moving of God. But at the same time, we know how ultimately this all will pan out, right? So our main focus must be not with the soul per se of our nation, but with the soul of my neighbor and my coworker and my child and the people at school and the people at work and so forth, all those that we would encounter. So this divine calling and mission to us as the church of God is to bring sinful people to salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the path, that's the core, that's the foundation of where we are to expend our energies and our focus and our blood, sweat, and tears. If we do not lead the lost to salvation, everything else that we would do, we can bless people, we can help them, we can give money to them, we can help them find jobs, find situations, housing, all those things are good, but if that is all we do, no matter how beneficial that is to them at the moment, at the time, it is of no eternal consequence to their soul. Okay? So we have to remind ourselves, because we can get caught up in a lot of good things, but they may not have much eternal consequences. And those good things, of course, can dovetail and come together and work in partnership in leading someone to Jesus Christ as Savior. So think about it. The first century Christians, they had struggles just like ours. They lived in an antagonistic, probably in some ways much, much more than we have, an antagonistic culture. They lived in this world of murderous tyrants, gross inequalities, injustices, sexual looseness, idolatry, perversion. They had it all, just like we do here, right? And the Apostle Peter, he knew what the people were going through, the difficult things that the believers were facing at that time, especially on the new converts that were coming to Christ and had this baggage and this background. He understood what they were facing in the culture. And so 1 Peter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so I think it just drives home the fact that one of the greatest ways, and there are many that we'll mention today, but one of the greatest ways is to live a life of passionate obedience to a loving and good God. And that when unbelievers see your life and see your goodness and your grace and your tolerance and your patience with them, that flows from God in and through you to them, that they will be affected and inspired and drawn to Christ in you. And so I challenge, Peter's challenging the people then, he was challenging us today as well. And then in the next chapter, 1 Peter 3, verse 13, it says, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Right? There it is. Be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for that hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. And when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Peter says, we have to be ready to explain our faith, to explain what this means to have a relationship with our Creator, our God, and how that works through His Son as well, and the riches of Christ that we've been provided. He says, do it with a gentleness and a reverence. And this can be so difficult at times, given people's attitudes and behaviors and their inability maybe to see the truth and the goodness and the grace of God. And we can be frustrated by all that sometimes. But we have to, by the leading of God's Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, if we allow it, will bring us to a place that we can share the truth and goodness and grace of God with gentleness, with patience, with meekness, with humility. But all of that has to be, of course, done under the power of God's Spirit, because left to ourselves, let's face it, we are fleshly, we're impatient people. That's the truth. And this reverence, this idea of reverence, has to do in the whole plan of bringing the gospel to someone, that you are in awe of God. You are a God-fearer. You give Him great reverence. And people will make note of that as well. So gentleness and reverence, so, so important. You know, in America, in the courtroom, when someone is being a witness, they are asked to tell the truth, the whole truth, Don, and nothing but the truth, buddy, right? That's what they're asked to do. And believers, for us, it's the same. To the culture, we're to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, the full gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That is our call, that is our commission. But how is that to be lived out? I think that's when we know that to be true, but oftentimes we drop the ball. We're not quite sure how we are to live that out and make that actually happen in our daily lives. And so we're living in this culture that's evil, and we're trying to bear witness to the truth of God, the goodness of God. We're trying to hold out the precious gospel in the midst of this doubting and deceived culture. And it is not easy, is it? It's difficult, very difficult at times. And I want you to know, though, Peter talks about all the things they were going through and how those are reflective of what we're going through. At the same time, we are living in unprecedented times, in that the return of Christ is nearer and nearer, nearer every day than it ever has been. And so we must be patient, meek, humble, champions of God's truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth in this doubting world. Especially the truth of the gospel. This is Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Why did it move our Savior so? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And you see it out there, don't you? People following this person, following that person, following some feeling that they have, some idea that they have. There's no foundation. There's no anchor. There's no hope. And they're this way and they're that way. They're tossed to and fro with every whim of the culture, with every thought and ludicrous idea. It grieves me to watch people in the midst of all that. And it should grieve all of us, really. So Jesus sees that, and he has great compassion for them. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The harvest, of course, are souls. This is a soul harvest. And Jesus is saying there are not many that are willing to go out in a selfless, courageous, loving, humble way and share the truth of God and share the gospel and the goodness of God. And you might ask that question, and you should. Why not? Why are we like that? What is wrong with a lot of us, myself included? It seems clear, but the church's focus must be on Christ's commands to evangelize. Those commands seem so clear. We read Matthew 28. But in practicality, in churches today, oftentimes the living of that out in our lives becomes a bit a blurry, doesn't it? And we might ask, it would seem with a mission so great, that is our core calling, that is why we are here in a sense, we should be embracing that with such passion, with such intentionality, should we not? I mean, I think I can reflect upon how my day goes at times. At the end of the day, I can think about all the people that I talked to, I engaged with, and for a good part of it, I was oblivious to the gospel. I had opportunity. I was not focused. I was not intentional. You know, when I, Colleen is always getting after me, and rightfully so. I have this thing about when I pull through and get a mocha at a coffee stand, they want to talk to you. How was your day? And I'm thinking, I'm here for the mocha. You know, I don't want to chit-chat. And she gets after me, and she's right. You know, every opportunity I should take to be loving and kind and gracious, and who knows, I might have an opportunity at some point to share Jesus Christ with that young woman. We just don't, we go through life, and I'm talking to myself here, I'm frustrated that I'm not intentional, I'm not aware, I'm not alert to all the opportunities that I have. And so what is wrong with me? Maybe what is wrong with you? Doctrine is important. Truth is important. Amen. But the gospel of Christ must be what beats in our hearts and flows from our lips. And that must be what we're about. Primarily, first and foremost, that must be the top priority as we glorify God. That is probably one of the most beautiful ways that we do that, is to allow Him to use us to usher a soul to the feet of Jesus Christ and see them saved for all eternity. What an amazing calling and commission that we have. I think, so why isn't that happening? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? Well, I think for a lot of us, we need a spiritual revival, a renewal within our soul, within our thinking. We need to be allow ourselves to once again be fully empowered and enabled by God's Spirit, freshly motivated and re-energized by God's Holy Spirit, focusing our attention on the glory and the majesty of God. You know, when we're really doing that honestly and truly, living that out, then out of love and delight in our God, we eagerly share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it just begins to flow. And so our lack of being intentional, our lack of being focused, I think points to a deeper problem within ourselves. It's a problem of my relationship with God, my delight in God, my awe of His majesty, my surrender and obedience to His calling and commission upon me, that I am serving myself far too often, and I have all kinds of plans, and many of them are just flat out my own plans. What is His plan for me today? What is His plan for me at the coffee shop today? I mean, I should be asking those questions. You should be asking those questions. One of the ways the church can maybe recapture some zeal for evangelism is, I think, seriously focusing on the return of Christ. And you know, we're all watching the world and all these things happening, and I realize, yes, every few years people said, okay, you know, Israel became a nation. Here we go. Let's get it on. Here we go. It's coming. And we see that today. This is happening. Okay, here we go. And it sure feels like this could be it. But I think no matter where we're at in the timeline of God, we must have that zeal and that passion and that urgency that Christ is coming back and he could come back at any time. And if the fullness of my calling and purpose in life is to bring people to salvation, then is that urgency, is that power of the gospel, that transformation, that saving of Christ through his blood, is where is that in my life and how am I living that all out? Oftentimes, not very well. But I think this idea of living in the sense of the imminent return of Christ helps us a great deal. Living in this expectancy and contemplating the second coming of Christ. This is Newton who wrote Amazing Grace. He wrote this other song in 1774. Here's a part of the hymn. He says, "Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark! The trumpet's awful sound, hark! Louder than a thousand thunders shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. I see the judge our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearing then shall say, God is mine. Oh, gracious Savior, show me in that day as thine." There's a lot of songs and verses we could talk about, but just living in that moment, living in that expectancy that Jesus is coming back. And it could be, it could be any moment, and it could be quite a few years from now. We don't know exactly, but we're given all these opportunities, and God help us not to squander them. These aren't just opportunities, these are souls. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." But the end of these things is at hand. Do you feel the imminent feeling of that, the urgency in that? And isn't it interesting? I think one of the most beautiful draws that we might have, or capturing the attention of someone who has not accepted Christ as Savior, is just our love and our care and our sweetness and our selflessness to each other in the church. When we're living that out, others that see that look at that and say, "Wow, I want a family like that. I want to be a part of that." And so there's so many ways that we could live this out. But the thing I want you to be called to attention the most in that is that part at the beginning. But the end of all things at hand is at hand. Therefore, there should be an urgency for the gospel. And so here it is. I know Michael was down at the park feeding the homeless, sharing the gospel this week. And so God bless you in that ministry, Michael. But for the rest of us, honestly, answer the question, not when was the last time you were nice to someone, not when was the last time you tipped the young lady at the coffee shop, when was the last time that you shared the fullness of the gospel with someone? When was it? Yesterday? And some of you, it was 2 weeks ago. It was 6 months ago. Some of you, it was years and years ago. When was the last time you shared the gospel? Because of who we are and what Christ has done in us, we are called to influence the world, usher them towards a salvation, usher them towards the righteousness that is to be found in Christ. But it takes a great effort, a great selflessness on our part. This is Jesus' words of the Sermon on the Mount, calling us again to be part of this grand mission, commission. This is Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. So if you want to add flavor to our steak, there's only one salt shaker on the table, and you are it. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing, nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Light and salt, urgency of the gospel. We ought to be in prayer, pleading, crying out to God that he might use us, crying out and pleading to God to help us to find a way to save our loved ones and our neighbors and so forth. And if he could use us, we would love to be used. But if not, use someone. Lord, help us to be willing laborers in that harvest. Prayer is so important. I love Spurgeon wrote this, kind of calling us. The main part of this is, it's regarding evangelism, but the call to prayer, the part of evangelism that is prayer, that's a huge part of evangelism. And Spurgeon wrote this, one more thing, the soul winner must be a master of the art of prayer. You cannot bring souls to God if you do not go to God yourself. You must get your battle axe and your weapons of war from the armory of sacred communication with Christ. If you are much alone with Jesus, you will catch his spirit and you will be fired with the flame that burned in his breast and consumed his life. You will weep with the tears that fell upon Jerusalem when he saw it perishing. And if you cannot so eloquently as he did, yet shall there be about you a way somewhat of the same power in which was in him and thrilled the hearts of those and awoke people's consciousnesses. My dear hearers, especially you members of the church, I am always so anxious lest any of you should begin to lie upon your oars and take things easy in the matters of God's kingdom. There are some of you, I bless you, I bless God at the remembrance of you, who are in season and out of season in earnest for winning souls, who are truly wise, but I fear there are some others whose hands are slack, who are satisfied to let me preach, Spurgeon says, but not themselves to preach, who take these seats and occupy these pews and hope that the cause goes well, but that is all they do. Is that you? Here are some points to ponder. Men and women are without hope until they receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must evangelize urgently. Many people are ready to respond to the gospel. Therefore, we must evangelize regularly. Believers are commanded in the Bible to evangelize. Therefore, we must evangelize obediently. Most believers want to witness, but they do not. Therefore, we must evangelize purposefully. The gospel is the greatest message we could ever tell. Therefore, we must evangelize confidently. We should have such passion and such confidence, but oftentimes we are reluctant and we are hesitant. Do we believe? Do we believe? We must rethink the way we understand and practice evangelism. Therefore, we must evangelize missionally. It must be in every part of our life, a holistic approach to sharing the gospel. We must understand the times, therefore we must evangelize holistically. Evangelism is not just a technique, it's a lifestyle, it's what you're called to do. It beats in your heart, it flows from your lips, at least that's the way it should be. But often it's not. So where would we start? What are some practical things? There are so many. Of course, I think the first one, of course, is to go back and throw yourself into the arms of God and say, stir me. You know, God, stir me up. Put a passion in my heart. Take my relationship with you deeper and deeper until it's all that I can do but share the gospel. But pray for those that don't know the Lord as Savior. Build relationships with people with no strings attached. Just love them. Just love them. Play the long game. It may not be the moment to go into a deeper situation, but build friendships, relationships. Play the long game and plant seeds little by little. Live with integrity, with holiness. Talk about life, not just about your church. Be more joyful. Be less mean at the coffee shop. I added that. Live a life of scandalous, radical generosity. Be authentic, even if it means being different. Be available to people. Make fewer statements and more conversations. Eat with non-Christians, non-believers. Walk out into the community. Engage people. Be a regular, wherever, right? Find a hobby with some non-Christian. You know, go fishing, go whatever. Talk to your coworkers. Volunteer at nonprofits so you can rub shoulders with people that don't know Jesus. Participate in city events. There's all kinds of things going on all the time. So many opportunities. Serve your neighbors. Bless them. Volunteer. Build bridges and connections. Five, find ways. Be intentional and not abruptly or harshly, but gently steering the conversation to a spiritual point in which God, through His Spirit, might open the door for you to share the fullness of the gospel with that person. Invite people into your home. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, as we begin to wrap this up, says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes, and in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because of our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all good pleasure in His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ." If you don't have that highlighted, highlight it, circle it, underline it, stars. That is what we're talking about, isn't it? I mean, but we read these passages and we see the urgency and we see the vastness of the call. It's how critical it is and all of these things intellectually, but we struggle to live it out. We struggle to live it out. In 1904, Britain's King Edward VII invited William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. He wanted to have William over and just commend him for all the things that he had done, his contributions to society and culture at large. He was the leader of instrumental in the Salvation Army. And towards the end of his time with the king, asked William to sign. He had kind of an autograph book there. People that he'd invited, he always wanted them to sign. If they wanted to write something, they could do that as well. And so William signed it, and he wrote these words: "Some men's ambition is art, some men's ambition is fame, some men's ambition is gold, my ambition is the souls of men." And so that is the question, right, to us. Is our ambition the souls of men? What a glorious thing to be a part of when you think about it. That you can be instrumental, that you can be used by Almighty God to save the soul of someone for all eternity. I mean, when you just intellectually, when you think about that, that is an amazing thing, that God would use people like you and me to do that. Why do we shirk that? Why do we resist that? Well, we've got all kinds of reasons, don't we? Let's get rid of them. Excuses, I got a lot of them. Let's get rid of them. Let our ambition be the souls of men. As a church, as an individual. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being our God, a God of goodness and grace and mercy. Oh, Lord, we are in awe of your majesty and your power. And we're in awe of what you have provided through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, you have called us and you have commissioned us. Lord, you are ready to empower us, enable us. We have the riches of Christ. Lord, there's a world that is hurting and lost and deceived and is going to be forever separated from you by their sin. God, I pray that that would weigh heavy in our soul, that it would grieve our soul. Lord, give us a passion and a zeal, a renewed love for our brothers and sisters that we work with, our neighbors and the kids and all those who are outside of the realm of your grace, who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. Lord, light a fire in us. Help us to be courageous and radical like that woman in the video. Use us for your honor and glory and purposes. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. I hope you can stay today and have fellowship downstairs.